We're going to turn to the Bible now, and we're going to be in that last section of John's Gospel, as I mentioned. So if you do have a Bible with you, you can find one in front of you on the chairs. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 21, we're in the last half, so verses 15 down to 25. That's page 907 in the church Bibles. Let me read that and then we'll have a think more about that this morning. So John chapter 21, and I'll read verses 15 to 25. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he'd said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Well, in 2009, a book was published, probably started being written long before that. It quickly became a New York Times bestseller book. It was by a pastor named Gary Chapman, and it's found its way since then into 5 million people's hands, so very popular, and it features in many marriage preparation courses. You might be familiar with the book, you might not. It's called The 5 Love Languages. The 5 Love Languages. And in the book, Gary Chapman, he describes the different ways in which individuals can show or wish to receive love. And he describes that. For some, he'll say it's quality time. That's their way of showing love or being loved. They need to have quality time with people. For others, it's words of affirmation. For others, it's gifts or acts of service and so on. So there's 5 of those. And it's become a very popular book. And I think in a very simple way, it's popular because it's helping people to listen to others, others that they care about. It's helping them listen to them and therefore love them better, to improve the relationship, to grow that relationship and to form lasting and loving relationships between two people. And it helps answer the question of, okay, so I'm saying I love them, but then how do I put that love into practice? Where do I go from here? How do I show that love to this individual? And in many ways, I want to say that that is the concern of this last passage of John's Gospel. How do we get that? Well, because we've got the most important relationship ever being described for us between Jesus, who has shown himself to be God, the Son of God, the creator of the world, and his disciples. So we've got this relationship going on between Jesus and his disciples. And there is a sense of love going on here, and a love in action, as we'll see. And to spoil the plot already, the way in which Jesus says that love is to be put into action is simply by following me. He says it a few times in the passage, and we'll see it as we go through, but he's saying to his disciples, follow me. That's the way in which this love can be seen and be put into action. So just to take a little step back, just to provide a bit of context for John 21, the last part of it, where we're up to. We're in the final half of the epilogue of the gospel. It's kind of the final concluding chapter, and this is the second half of that chapter. And right at the end, Jesus is now sitting down to have breakfast with his disciples. They've just finished breakfast, haven't they, in verse 15. Because Jesus had met them on the shore as they were fishing at night. They hadn't caught anything. He helped them catch a huge catch of fish, bring it in, and then he'd sat down and had breakfast with them around this charcoal fire. So he'd been meeting with them and talking to them. And as we said last week, that charcoal fire was particularly meaningful at this point because Peter had previously denied Jesus three times around a charcoal fire. And now here we are, around the charcoal fire, on the shore, on the seashore, with Jesus. So, what was in Peter's mind at this point, do you think? They're finishing up their breakfast, they've been sat around the campfire. I wonder what was going through his mind. Perhaps lurking in his heart, he was still worrying, have I blown it? Is it over? Is it done? Is Jesus going to say, you're demoted, everyone else can keep coming with me? He's tried hard, he's jumped out of the boat so far, he's swum to the shore, he's ran and got the fish and he's hauled them up the shore, but we've not yet heard that interaction with Jesus personally yet. And he would, I'm sure, have thought that he'd fallen a long way in Jesus' eyes, kind of been downplayed in Jesus' eyes, because three times he denied even knowing Jesus. And that was going to have hurt him a considerable amount. And then comes that question in verse 15. Peter's wiping the crumbs from his beard as he stands up, and it looks perhaps like Jesus has plucked his elbow and said, come on, let's go for a walk, Peter, and he starts talking to him. They're wandering down the beach, and Jesus says to him this question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So straight away, Jesus has gone in there with a question to Peter, who had previously denied him, and is now sat around the campfire with him, and it's a question of love. It's a question of love. That's our first point here. Love in verses 15 to 19. So stick with me and imagine Peter. What's racing through his mind? What's going on? Does he think I'm about to get a pretty stern rebuke? Do you love me? Because if you did, you would never have said. Is he worried that that's what's about to come up? A correction? See, the question isn't, though, just that, is it? If you read the question, it doesn't just say, do you love me, full stop. The question says, do you love me more than these others? Do you love me more than these other people? So the question already is set up as not, do you love me, full stop, but comparatively, do you love me in a greater way than these others that are around here? And what's Peter's answer? He's pretty confident, isn't he? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Straight back. He says, yes, he wants to confirm that. I do love you. And asking it in some ways, it's a pretty hard question from Jesus to ask him. It would have set his mind racing, wouldn't it? Ah, why does he even have to ask the question? Doesn't he just know this? He knows that I love him, and yet he's asking. Maybe he's implying that I don't. So what is Jesus doing? Is he just trying to kind of twist the knife slightly and say, do you remember what you did? No. What is Jesus doing? He is kindly giving Peter an opportunity to reaffirm the love that he had previously denied, which is why we get it repeated three times. He denied him three times, and now we get an opportunity given to him. You said no three times, but now you can say yes three times. So it's Jesus being kind and giving an opportunity to Peter to reaffirm his love for him. And it's an important theme, isn't it, of love for Jesus, not just here with Peter in this moment because of his denial, but But it's a theme of love that is running all the way through the book of John. Even as you mention the word love and John's gospel, you can probably think of a few different verses, can't we? Where else love comes up. This isn't a new theme that's just been popped in at the end. By the way, love's important. For example, chapter 3, verse 16, we're told, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So we see the love of God for the world. What else do we learn about love in John's Gospel? In chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So again, very important element of love. He so loved the world that his disciples are to love one another, and that's going to be the distinguishing feature. Again, in chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So he's telling us there again a bit more of that. If you love me, this is what I want you to do. Obey my commands or keep my words. Again, he said that he loves his Father. "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And then final verse to go to. We could go to many others as well. But in John 15, 12, "This is my commandment." So it's a straight commandment that he gives to his disciples, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So I think I'm just trying to draw out, particularly here when Jesus is asking the question of Peter about a question of love, it's not simply that denial, "I'm wondering if you really love me," but it's pulling on this strand, this theme all the way through John's gospel, mirroring the love of God for the world and the love of the disciples for one another and the love of the disciples for Jesus. It's really highlighting and emphasizing this. So three times he asks Peter, doesn't he? "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, yes, yes." Now, for those that are interested, it is worth saying that there are slightly different Greek words for the word love that are used in these questions. "Do you love me?" And then Peter responds with, "You know I love you." The word love is ever so slightly different, and some people will say, "Oh, that tells us something specific." I'm more persuaded that it's just a general picture. It's a general picture of love for one another. So they could sort of be seen as synonymous here. But just to say that there is some slight difference there. But it's not just a question of love, is it? It's also a question of action, of the so what, of the how to put into practice that love. Because he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." Then Jesus says, "Well, in that case, this is what I want you to do." What is it that he wants him to do? He tells him three times, doesn't he? Very similar things again, ever so slightly different. "But feed my lambs, tend my sheep," in 16. And again, "feed my sheep," in verse 17. So, slightly different words, but getting towards the same point. To feed or to tend or to shepherd the sheep. That's what he's saying to Peter. "This is how I want you to put your love for me into practice. To shepherd the sheep, to feed the sheep, to tend the sheep." Which means that he is here appointing Peter to be an under-shepherd. Earlier in John's Gospel, we know that Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd over everyone. All the sheep are his. But he's here appointing Peter to be an under-shepherd. It's a wonderful blessing for Peter, who probably approached this conversation thinking, have I blown it? Is it over for me? And yet here he is, Jesus saying, "You have a special role to play. You're going to be an under-shepherd who is going to feed and tend and care and shepherd for my sheep." Position of responsibility. What a wonderful privilege for Peter to have. What's he going to feed the sheep with? He said, "Feed my sheep." Well, he's not just talking about physical bread and loaves and fish and so on as they've just eaten around the fire. He's speaking of the bread of life. The bread of life. And that's Jesus himself. That's how he has described himself. The words of life. The food of faith. That's what the sheep need feeding with. And that is also the eyewitness testimony that Peter has seen and that John has seen and that has been given to us here. So the sheep are to be fed with the good news of the gospel. That's what these under-shepherds are to feed the sheep with as a result of loving Jesus. Why do the sheep need feeding? If they're being fed with the food, which is the word, which is the gospel, which is the Bible, why do they need feeding? Well, hungry, yes, but hungry because the sheep are on a mission. So it's like a mix of metaphors in some ways, isn't it? Kind of Mission Impossible and sheep don't really necessarily go together. But the picture is, earlier in chapter 20, Jesus has said to his disciples, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out to be ambassadors that take the good news of forgiveness and peace with God out to the entire world. That's the mission that these disciples have been sent on. That's why they need sustaining. They need sustenance in going out on this mission. So they need to be fed. Fed with the word. So it's not a case of just feeding for feeding's sake, but feeding in order to facilitate mission that we have here. And keep remembering, though, that any of this feeding, any of this being sent out, any of this missionary activity, we need to remember the root and the origin that it came from, which was a love for Jesus. A love for Jesus. It's flowing out of that. That's why Jesus asked the question first, do you love me? And then it flows out of that. Well, in that case, feed my sheep, that my sheep might go out and be sent. So it comes back to loving Jesus, that relationship with God. Which perhaps, in some ways, makes us think of the idyllic pastoral picture of sheep in the field by the babbling brook, kind of a lovely picture of the shepherd kind of just sat there sort of watching the sheep, and it's all rosy and lovely. But Jesus is a realist, isn't he? Very much a realist, and we see that in this passage. In verse 18, there's a bit of a turn in some ways from this idyllic picture, which you could be forgiven for thinking just sounds rosy and lovely. And he then says, truly, truly, that's his phrase of saying, what I'm about to say to you is authoritative, it's important, so pay attention in verse 18. And he goes on to describe how feeding the sheep is not going to be easy. And in what turns out to be a bit of an unusual way in the Christian life, he goes on to give Peter a bit of a heads up as to what's coming down the road in life for him. He says what Peter's end is going to be, how he's going to die, as we're told here. And we're told what his experience of ministry is going to be like. What's it going to be like? Well, when he was younger, he used to dress himself, walk wherever he wanted, in verse 18. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That he said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So he's saying to Peter, by the way, feeding the sheep is going to end up being difficult. You're going to need to live a cruciform-shaped life, a cross-shaped life. It's going to be a life of suffering as you go and take this news out, as you feed the sheep. And ultimately, and we can say this because of verse 19, the brackets, he said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God, that is the reference to stretching his hands out. So Jesus was saying to Peter, crucifixion is going to be the way that you're going to die here. Carry you where you do not to go, you'll stretch out your hands. And church history has it that is what did happen to Peter. I think some have added perhaps that he was crucified upside down, but either way, arms were stretched out and crucified. We don't have that detail in the Bible, so we're not 100% sure exactly of the when and the where with that. But what Jesus is saying is that feeding the sheep is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard work, and it will end up in your suffering and death eventually, saying this to Peter. I say this is somewhat unusual because this isn't the norm for Jesus saying to each and every Christian, here's how things are going to work out for you. But here he was instructing Peter, as one of the earliest of his disciples, who was going to be his under-shepherd, as to what that ministry was going to look like. Was it going to be worth it? What was going to be the outcome of this? Well, just have a look at the end of the brackets in verse 19 with me, actually, that crucifixion, that suffering, is going to lead to the glory of God. This is going to be how Peter is going to glorify God. So God will use it, and he will end up getting glory from it. In verse 18, we're told of the cross he'd have to take up. He'd have to deny himself, but he's told here, he's reassured, it's not going to be in vain. It's going to lead to glorifying God. So, we've been in this conversation then with Peter and with Jesus, and Jesus has given Peter the opportunity to reaffirm his love, but he's also given him some pretty clear commands to follow, and he's given him the warning of the hardships that he's going to face. So he caps it all off with a bit of a summary statement in two words at the end of verse 19, I'd say. He kind of wraps up all of these instructions and he says, so basically, Peter, what you need to do is follow me. Those are the two words at the end of verse 19. He's given all these things. If you love me, tend my sheep. It's going to be hard, going to be crucified. But at the end of the day, just follow me. That's his simple and clear instruction to Peter. So he says, follow me. Which means then that we move on into our next little section, verses 20 to 23, thinking about this following. And I do think it's interesting, isn't it, that he does say, follow me. He doesn't just say, off you go, go on by yourself, you go out ahead. He says, get behind me, follow me. Now, one time he has also said, get behind me. To Peter earlier on, but that was to say, get behind me, Satan. Yet here he says, get behind me as my follower and follow me. Stay behind me because you're going to follow me and lead my sheep. So he's not saying that we're as Christians or Peter as a Christian was to be the scout that goes out front on their own. No, we're the army that marches behind the leader, the head, behind Jesus. He's the one that we follow. And where he goes, where he leads, we follow. That's the point that Peter needs to get. And yet, do we see in verse 20 that Peter just can't quite help himself, can he, with a backward glance? If they're walking down the beach, talking with each other, you can just imagine Peter glancing over his shoulder and he sees someone following them. He sees someone following them and he spots John, the writer of this gospel. And now Peter's just been told his future. Jesus has just spoken to Peter and said, this is what's coming up. And so he looks around and looks at John and goes, oh, well, I'd be fascinated to know what's going to happen to that one then. Can I know about his future too? What about him? And in some ways, it's an understandable question. We'd be intrigued. Okay, well, if I'm going to know, can I know about him as well? But it's one that Jesus is not willing to give an answer to here, is he? He just says, no, just follow me. Don't worry about looking around you and looking at others. You just follow me. That's what he says to him. Now, I've been known to do a little bit of rock climbing in my time, up and down some ropes and bouldering and so on. It's good fun. And sometimes I've had the chance where I've been kind of holding the rope and somebody else is doing the climbing. But every now and again, perhaps halfway up or more often towards the top, people sometimes kind of just freeze and they stop, partly because they've started kind of looking down and around and all around them. And they just kind of, they're just kind of holding on for dear life. And you're kind of saying, look, you don't need to worry. The knot is not going to slip. It's been tied very tightly and it's safe. The harness is safe. The rocks are solid. But often the only way that you can try to get anywhere is by saying to them, look, just listen. Stop looking around you. Stop listening to your own panics and worries. Just listen to my voice. And follow these instructions. Your right hand, you just need to reach it up a foot to the right. Your left hand, that needs to go a little bit further. Your left foot, put that into that little crevice there and you'll be fine. Just listen to me and follow these instructions. And invariably, once they just kind of focus in on those simple tasks to put their hands where they need to, their feet where they need to, they can make it to the top. And I just wonder whether that's slightly like Peter here. Peter's looking all around him, interested, distracted on every other thing, and Jesus is saying, that is not what you need. What you need, Peter, is just to follow me. Listen to my voice and follow my instructions for your life. I think that's very similar for us as well, isn't it? so easy to listen to so many other things, to worry ourselves, to panic about things as we look at various aspects of life. And rightly so, there are so many things going on. But Jesus is saying, just reduce those distractions down. Focus your ears, your eyes back towards me and just follow me. Which is why I love that way that he treats Peter here. He doesn't scold him, he just says, you follow me in verse 22. Very clear. And he's saying to Peter, the way that you're going to show your love for me is by obeying that instruction, just to follow me. So we're thinking about love languages. How is it that Peter is to show that love? By just following Jesus. Not worrying about everything else, but just following Jesus here. Having said that, what about John? What is John's role? We can ask that question because as the reader, John, who wrote this gospel, does give us an answer. We can be clued into that answer in a way that Peter wasn't. So what's John's take on all of this? Well, John's take is, I think, to really remind us that writing this gospel was his role. That was his part to play in God's plan. That was his instructions for his life, to write this gospel. And why did he write it? Well, we heard back in chapter 20, didn't we, verses 30 and 31, that he wrote the gospel so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ. So John's ministry then, if Peter had been told, would have been to be told about John. Well, John's ministry is to be a ministry of someone who writes things down, who writes down the eyewitness testimony of what he's seen Jesus do and say and teach. The mercy, the miracles, the salvation, the life that Jesus brought to people. So that was his life ministry. That was what God had in store for him. Not necessarily to die in the same way that Peter did, and not necessarily to be an under-shepherd in exactly the same way that Peter was called to be. He was called to be a writer, a witness, a truth teller, and that's exactly what he did. And in doing so, brought glory to God, followed Jesus and loved Jesus. So in that way, similar to Peter, brought glory to God, loved Jesus, but put that into practice in a slightly different way. And I think that's helpful, seeing the way in which God has plans for people's lives. For Christians, many things very similar, but also things very unique, not identical for everyone. Everyone having a ministry or a mission to do. And as John finishes this gospel then, he says that there were many, many other things that he also could have written in verse 25. And so he tells us that what he wrote was with a purpose. He wrote selectively. He only chose certain miracles to write down because he wrote the things down that, guided by God, he thought would be the best things to write that people might come to trust, to know, to believe, and to follow Jesus. And that tells us that God has a plan and a purpose for each and everyone. He wants everyone to come to know, to believe in him, and that for John, in his case, it was to write this gospel, that we might trust it. And so that's where we come to that revelation of Jesus in verse 25, which really wonderfully bookends the whole of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and then it came into the world and became flesh and dwelt among us, revealed his glory. And in verse 25, John is saying, that is what I've done. I've written this to reveal his glory, that everyone might see it and believe in it. So just three things then to say by way of application as we finish. So what is where we're landing? I'd like to say that, so what? The Christian life then, the Christian life as a disciple. We're with these disciples at the end of John's gospel. And firstly, the Christian life is all about a life of love for Jesus. Right at its heart, right at its root, the Christian life is all about a life of love for Jesus. Not that we loved him first, but that he loved us first. And like Peter, we've all gone astray in many and various ways, but we're told, aren't we, that he so loved the world that had gone chasing after the darkness that he gave his only son, that we might believe in him and not perish but have eternal life. So the Christian life is all about loving Jesus that we might have life in his name. So it's a question worth asking. Is our Christian life all about a love for Jesus? How is that love going? We know from elsewhere in the Bible, sometimes it's described as hotter or colder love, lukewarm love, hot love. And so you could think of that temperature scale, perhaps, just to ask ourselves. And I wonder where we are today. If Jesus was to ask that question, do you love me? How would we answer this morning? In our own hearts, in our own minds, how would we come back to him on that question? Secondly, look for ministers who shepherd. Ministers who shepherd. Here, I think there's a very helpful description of Peter's role in and amongst the disciples, to be someone who is an under-shepherd, who has a role to play, which is to feed the sheep and tend the sheep and shepherd the sheep with the word of God. So, as a Christian, it is important, very important, to find ministers that are doing that and doing that faithfully. I say faithfully as someone trying to do that and not perfectly by any stretch of the imagination. Myself and Steve and Mark as the elders here, are the under-shepherds at this church, and certainly not perfect. We make mistakes and we aim to apologise and to say sorry whenever we can. But in God's kindness, there is an expectation of teaching and tending and caring and correcting and training and rebuking with the word. Why? Because we love Jesus. That's the why of doing these things. That's the why that Peter was given, or the what that Peter was given. To tend the sheep. Why? Because he loved Jesus. So that is the aim. So say, in the Christian life, let's look for ministers who shepherd, who feed the sheep, who tend the sheep. Finally, though, I want to say that the Christian life is a life lived by following Jesus. We've seen a love for Jesus flowing out in a life of following Jesus. Not rocket science, not very complicated in many ways, and that's the wonderful truth of it. Jesus is saying very simply, follow me. And he's not just saying follow me during the good times when we feel like it and it's easy to do so. We've seen that with Peter's example. Even when it gets hard, keep following me is what he'll say. Through the tough times, through the times that we perhaps would rather not, through times of change, through times of confusion, through times of sorrow, through times of plenty, through times of little, through times of health, through times of illness. If that list sounds a little bit like wedding vows, well, it's not a bad analogy to make, is it? It's a wonderful wedding picture of Christ and the church, the marriage of the two. And so that is what following and loving looks like. The love language then, just to go back to that very first book that I mentioned to start, the love language that God speaks is the first, the best, the deepest language of love that we will ever, ever see. The most dependable, the most steadfast, and the only one that we can know for sure and for certain will result in eternal life. It's a wonderful love to know, and we can show that we love him. How? By following Jesus. That's what he has to say to us. So God asks us this morning, do we love him? And if we do, it is wonderfully simple. We follow him. That's how we show it. Can you lead us in a prayer this morning that we'd do that? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that whilst we were still in darkness, you sent your Son into the world that we might not perish but have eternal life. We do praise you and we thank you, and we pray that you would help us to love you more and more. We thank you for John's gospel and everything that we've learnt in it. We thank you for helping us to come and see Jesus and to come and eat with Jesus. And we do praise you and we thank you for the kindness that you show to us, and we pray that you would help us to follow Jesus faithfully. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.